Hope everybody has their Bibles and maybe a pencil and pen and paper to write on. We have a lot of scripture tonight. Those of you who are wondering what this table represents, we're about to read about it in Revelation chapter 4. There are seven flames of fire. There are seven areas that we're going to look at. We've already seen a couple of them. We have a few more to go. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Now this is after, this chronologically comes after the time that all believers are caught up into heaven. And there is a seat that is set. It's temporary. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit used the word set because it is a temporary thing. And it's there once, and then it'll be gone. Every one of us, the Bible tells us, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we read about certain aspects of it, and we'll get into detail in a moment. It says in verse 4, round about that throne, now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed and clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the very term seven spirits of God creates a question mark in a lot of people's minds as to why we thought there was just one Holy Spirit. Well, there is one Holy Spirit, but there are seven spirits, just as you can have a joyful spirit one moment, you can have a concerned spirit, you can have a frantic spirit, and you can have a lot of different spirits at the very same time and still have only one spirit, your spirit, that is there inside you, beside the Holy Spirit, of course. And, you know, people have a hard time with this. I don't know why, because you can maintain an awful lot of different attitudes, let's call them attitudes for us, at the very same time. The Holy Spirit, as the Bible describes the judgment seat of Christ, will have the seven areas where he ministers. And each one of them is called a spirit. And we'll see scripturally how this is explained as it relates to us, because we're going to have to pass over each one of these flames of fire. And this is described over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. So if you go there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's talking about the foundation of our lives. That foundation is supposed to be Jesus Christ. The foundation of our lives is not our education, our social standing, how we are accepted in the world. The foundation for every Christian must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we build on that foundation. There are tools that God gives to us in life. There are talents. There are abilities, there are resources that God gives to us. And all of these things are designed to help us build on that one foundation of our lives, the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 12, now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? It shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath done, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, and we're talking here about the wood, hay, and stubble, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now he's talking about the works of the Holy Spirit in us. If you read on the rest, you see this. And how we respond to the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, if we can see the charts, we saw the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people title them differently. That's okay. But each one is a ministry that the Holy Spirit does or wants to do in our lives. We will be judged on the basis of how we responded to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We saw the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be looking at the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know the Holy Spirit does a lot of convicting. But in the New Testament, there is a word called eleiko. It has nothing to do with Legos. Eleiko, which is the word that means convict or conviction. It is never used of something when, you know, a person isn't guilty of anything. It always has some guilt attached to it. Whether somebody accuses somebody and convicts somebody rightly or wrongly, it is implied that there is some guilt somewhere. Now, what I want to do is to share with you the enormous amount of scriptures that deal with conviction. Because the word convict appears sometimes, and then other times, the very same Greek word, eleiko, it appears as rebuke, it appears as convince, a number of different words. And you say, well, why? Well, that's because when the King James Bible was translated, they had different committees that did different sections of Scripture. And some of those committees understood a word to mean one thing. Another said, well, this is the word that we use. And they all meant the same thing. But it was, you know, if you're from one part of the country, you might just use a word. You go into a store and you ask for pop. Well, that's what they do in certain parts of the country. That's the word they use. You go to another part of the country, you ask for soda. You go to another part of the country, and it doesn't matter what brand it is, you ask for a Coke, and you're going to get something. In other words, something with bubbles in it. And they use different words, so it depends on what part of the country that committee was from. Some may have been from Ireland, some Scotland, some who knows where. But this is why we have some of the words translated different, even though there's only one Greek word that they're all translating from. So we're going to look at some of these in just a moment. But let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here's a very important message from Jesus as to the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to the earth. And of course, we know that he filled the believers on the day of Pentecost. 120 were gathered together in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit came to them as they were praying. And it said that he came as cloven tongues of fire. Cloven tongues of fire. You're going to find an awful lot in Scripture where fire is related to the Holy Spirit. There's an awful lot. And we need to understand that that pointed to this event, the judgment seat of Christ. It pointed to that. And this is what the Holy Spirit brought. Let's take a look at John chapter 16. And let's take a look at verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you," that is, the word means beneficial to you, "that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." The word reprove is the word eleiko. And that means convict. So what does it say then? It's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, he's not going to come. Verse 8, when he is come, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit's ministry, one aspect of it, is convicting people of sin. Let's go over to Jude, book of Jude. When Jesus comes back, people will be convicted. I mean, you're going to have some survivors when Jesus comes, and they're going to be killed. But they're going to be convicted over their sin. The Holy Spirit is going to make them aware of it. One of the huge losses of any country is when the Word of God and its convicting power is thrown out. When I was in first grade, we had a little Jewish teacher. Her name was Mrs. Mills. And she was very caring about the students, about their beliefs and so on. And every morning, she would ask a student, whether the student was Jewish or Christian or what have you, to read a scripture and just to pick it out. Any scripture they wanted. It could be Old Testament, could be New Testament. And students would stand up and they would read. And this little Jewish school teacher insisted that people listen, they do not talk, and they respect the Word of God. Now, since that time, everything's been dismantled. The Bible's been thrown out. No longer can a teacher demand respect for the Bible. If they do, they'll be fired. This is our public school system today. And sadly, because of that, and we've had several generations since then, young people are raised without a knowledge of what God demands, and they are raised without a respect for the Word of God. And those things have contributed to the lawlessness today. There are an awful lot of Christians who don't know a lot of things that they do are wrong. They don't know it because they've never been taught. And, you know, those of us who are here and we study the Bible, we look into what it has to say, it's important for us to know what God is pleased with and what he isn't. It's important for us to understand what grieves him and what doesn't. Now, one of the works involved in conviction is this area of grieving the Holy Spirit. God has feelings. I mean, you and I protect our feelings with certain aspects of callousness. Sometimes it's ignorance. You don't know that you hurt people. You don't know that you're hurting God. And that's done because you don't know any better. But the Holy Spirit still knows right from wrong. And the Holy Spirit will convict us as believers to do what is right. Now, let's read in Jude, verse 14. And it reverts all the way back to before the flood. Enoch, a prophet, was preaching. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." All right. He's going to bring judgment. "And to convince all." Now that word convince is our word eleko, meaning what? Convict. "He will convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly men have spoken against him." Ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When Jesus comes, people are going to get convicted. Even if they knew or did not know that what they were doing was wrong. There are times as we grow in our Christian lives that the Holy Spirit convicts us over something that we didn't realize we were doing, but it was wrong. We didn't know it. But then the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it. I've shared with you before, a very sweet lady got saved here. She has since gone on to be with the Lord, but I get a call from her in the morning, and she says, Pastor, you have to come over. I'm in a state of panic. You have to come. There's a problem. I'm going to die. And so I went over to her house, and she greeted me at the door, and she's hyperventilating. And she says, "Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me." She says, "I was watching my soap operas in the morning," and she says, like I always have, and she says, "While I was watching," she said, "all of a sudden," she says, "like somebody got their hands around my throat and started choking me, and I don't know what's wrong." And I said, "Had this ever happened before?" "No. No." "Okay, how long have you been saved now?" "I think it was like a week or two." And I said, let me ask you something. Did it happen before the soap operas?" "No. I was fine. Not a thing wrong." I said, "Well, is it possible that it's conviction from the Holy Spirit?" And she just sat back in her chair and just laughed and said, "You know, Pastor, you're right. That was God telling me that I shouldn't be wasting my time on that." And she was delighted. But you see, up until the Holy Spirit got involved directly, she didn't know that what she was doing was wrong. She didn't know it. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit involved in your life. He shows us things that we didn't know before. And it's called conviction. It's called conviction. But you see, conviction has to come at a time when it's acceptable to the Lord. I want you to go back to the time of Noah. And as Noah finishes up the ark, and God tells Noah, "Get your family inside, get the animals inside," and God shuts the door of the ark. There are people outside. They've felt the earthquakes. They've heard the rumbling. You know, they all pass it off as, "Well, it's just a natural occurrence. No big deal." And then the fountains of the deep break open. The water starts pouring from underneath the lakes and the oceans that are underneath the ground. And pretty soon the sky starts to turn black. And then the rain comes down in torrents, lightning striking as all this rain comes in addition to the water that's already there. How many people do you think, as they see this, how many people do you think that were able, and of course not very many, but some people were able to see the ark as it started lifting up because of the floodwaters? How many of those people do you think, having heard Noah preach repentance, how many of them do you think wanted to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. let me on that ark. Do you think there might have been some? Some of them holding on to tree limbs. Maybe leftover timber from the ark. Some of them holding on for dear life, their children, their family, that were falling into the water and drowning. I think that there was a tremendous amount of conviction there, but the problem was, it was too late. It was too late. Now, I realize that there's a lie that the devil has thrown out here in the world, and he's added some movies to it and books and whatever to give people the idea that when the rapture takes place and God resurrects his bride to be with him, that when that takes place, people can change their minds and get saved. The people can repent then. But you know, the conviction of these people wasn't strong enough for them to repent before the flood. And so it was too late once the flood began. Once God closed the door to the ark, it was absolutely too late. So this was part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And people should have listened to Noah when he came around preaching the gospel. But they didn't. And then it simply was too late. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction can come in many different ways. And many times you read scripture and say, you know, I should have done that. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you should have done that. Very practical things. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will hold people together in their relationship with husbands and wives. The Holy Spirit's conviction, and keep in mind it takes two on that. The Holy Spirit's conviction can hold together a family that has children that want to go astray. The Holy Spirit's conviction can keep a person on the right course of serving God as their purpose in life. But it takes this conviction. And here's where we have to ask ourselves. I'll read this in a minute, but I want you to think, as we're going over this, let's say that conviction is the third ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's any number to it. It could be any one. Let's just say three, just for the sake of illustration. When we're in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, every time the Holy Spirit convicted us of something, our response would have been golden, silver, precious stones, things that are going to last. We're going to respond to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us over something, man, we just stop doing it. That's the blessing of following the Lord. As we go over that flame, every time the Holy Spirit has convicted us over something, it will be revealed as to whether we obeyed Him or not. Now, that's serious. I mean, right now, a lot of people sit back and they say, well, who would know? The Holy Spirit who's in you if you're saved. And He's the one who ignites that fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble where you said, I don't need to change right now. I'll change later. I don't need to do this now. I'll do it later. That wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up in the fire. That's what God says. And that is the value of understanding how the judgment seat of Christ is going to work. Because everything that the Holy Spirit has done in your life will be evaluated as to how you responded to it. Either you believed it and you did what was right, or you put it off or didn't believe it, and it'll be burned up. Let's take a look at this scripture in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound, loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is just one of the areas where the Holy Spirit will convict. Now look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Now follow me. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. The word fault there is, guess what? Convict. Convict. It's that word aleko. That's that word. Tell him his aleko. Now, that's assuming, and rightfully so, because it's talking about brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. That's assuming that at some point they were convicted. And what it does, it brings up the conviction again. The Holy Spirit using an individual who cares about the relationship that a brother or sister has it with the Lord, and bringing that up to that person, it brings them to the point where they have to remember the conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit. So he's giving them another chance. And this is one of the very practical aspects of eleko, or conviction, and it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Guess what Greek word reproved comes from? Aleko. Lest his deeds should be convicted. Do you know that there have been people, some of you know this, have come here and in the middle of a service, after fidgeting, after, you know, you can see totally uncomfortable things going on in their lives and that nobody around them understands, but suddenly they'll get up and leave. You know why? Their deeds were being convicted. Their deeds were being convicted. Now, this conviction explains why so many people who want to be called Christians, who want to be thought of as Christians, this is the reason why they decide, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'll just have church at my house. But I'll guarantee you, their sin won't be brought up at their house. That's why they stay away. Because of the conviction. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Now keep in mind, when, you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there are these seven flames of fire. One of them will deal with every time the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, and if we responded and did what was right as a result of His conviction, then there's a reward. But if we didn't, and we tried to avoid the conviction, and that's how we responded to the Holy Spirit, that's wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burnt up. It'll be burnt up. You know, we look at the at many times in the Bible where people came under conviction. Over in the book of John, John chapter 8. And here we have the woman that they brought into the synagogue and threw down before Jesus. Well, actually the temple. And they accused her of adultery. And she was guilty. But it's very interesting to see that the people who accused her, the people who felt very righteous, when they came under conviction that Jesus brought, they didn't want to be there anymore. They ran away. Take a look at this. In John chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." That conviction in their conscience came because God initiated it. Listen, the devil doesn't make you guilty over sin. The devil doesn't want you to feel bad about sin. The devil wants to excuse sin. The devil wants you to make you feel good about sin. So it isn't the devil that is making their conscience respond to God. The way that they responded, they'll be held accountable for one day, not before the judgment seat of Christ, unless they get saved. But they'll be held accountable for rejecting what God provided for them to know about good and evil. There's another incident in the same chapter, verse 46. Jesus is having a little discussion with the scribes and Pharisees, and it wasn't politically correct. Jesus was being very blunt and truthful, as always. And in verse 46, he asked them the question, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Now, the word convince, guess what word it is? Convict. Convict. "Which of you convict me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" You see, they were trying to convict Jesus. Wasn't anything to convict him of. He was perfect. He had never sinned. But they were trying to make something up. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to have to move. If you're jotting down scriptures, put your pen and pencil on turbo mode. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, it says, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." Convicted. Convicted. And what is chapter 14 talking about? 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the tongue issue and how people have misused it. And they have gone against Scripture. And the Lord says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And they didn't do that. But He's pointing out that if they did, then people would come under conviction. Then people would come under conviction. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The word reprove is convict them. Convict them. We're living in a different world than what existed 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Churches are different. They exist, many of them, not all. They exist to please people. They want to entertain people. They want to water down anything that might offend someone. And you can read in the media how many churches are dropping their stance on what a true marriage is because they don't want to convict anybody. They don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. We see in the media how churches today, many of them are dropping the whole battle against abortion because they say it makes people feel uncomfortable. Now, one of the things that's made very, very clear, and I have to take this, and this is why I'm going to move through it real quickly. You can study it on your own later. Preachers, pastors of churches, evangelists, have a God-given authority to bring conviction. It comes from God. And it's spelled out real clearly. John the Baptist convicted Herod of his sin. Over in Luke chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved," there's our word again, "convicted by him," that is by John the Baptist, "for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." So he had a mandate from God to preach this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Them that sin, rebuke." Guess what word that is? Allego, or convict. "Them that sin, rebuke or convict before all, that others also may fear." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And again, these are instructions to not only Timothy, but preachers all the way down the line. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, again, to a preacher, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Again, a requirement that comes from God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply," or convict them sharply. He's talking about the church at Crete. And the Cretans were just going their own way, doing their own thing. And Paul says you need to convict them. Convict them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince." There's our word again, convict. The gainsayers. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked," there's our word, "convicted of him." Don't faint when you're convicted. James chapter 2 and verse 9, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced," or convicted, "of the law as transgressors." There's a statement, and I'll close with this after we wrap this up. Revelation 3:19. This is part of the letter to the church age, to us today. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." That word rebuke, guess what word it is? Convict. "As many as I love, I convict and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You see, this whole thing about conviction is a really good thing. It's a really good thing. Do you realize how many parents today are raising their little children without any conviction at all, because it would make them feel bad. They tell their kids, don't take drugs. If they do, if mom and dad are doing it, then how does that add up? So they leave off the conviction altogether. They don't want their kids to become alcoholics, but they'll sit at home and get stone drunk once or twice a month. And their kids see it. So what do? They don't bother convicting the kids over sin. We have so many things going on today by parents who come at one time or another, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to do anything about it. But you see, so many of them don't know the Lord to begin with. Those of us who are here tonight, the majority of us, if not all of us, know the Lord as Savior. And He is the most important person in our lives. He loved us like nobody else could. And He did more for us than anybody else could. We owe Him everything. Everything. But you see, there's going to come a day when you and I are going to have to give an account, every one of us who are saved, at this area of flame of fire. And the conviction ministry of the Holy Spirit will be one of these lamps. And as the Lord brings our life over that conviction, the Holy Spirit knows what to burn up because we didn't listen. We didn't obey. But then the times that we did obey, we followed what He said to do, those times the Lord will reward us. So we have to get it settled in our minds. What are we doing with our lives now? Because there's nothing that won't be revealed. That there's nothing that won't be exposed. And if the Holy Spirit convicted us over certain things and we did not follow, then that part of our lives, though, whether it's hours or days or months or years, will just be burned up. Isn't it important to you that when you get to heaven, that your life has been meaningful, that your life has accomplished things for the Lord? Isn't that important? You know, this may be happening sooner than we think. Our country is torn up right now. A lot of people don't recognize it, but we're already in a civil war. It's a war over words. It may get to the point of actual conflict. But I don't think anybody living 100 years ago would have suspected that our world would be what it is right now. They couldn't imagine it. The hatred, the violence, and it's growing every day. It's growing. Our lives are important. Why? Because we are agents, ambassadors, vessels of God. We're the lights in a dark world that's getting darker every day. And if we listen to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, our lights can be brighter and we can become more useful. But you see, that's now. One day we will have to give an account of ourselves as to whether we have been faithful in responding to the Holy Spirit with repentance in the right way or not. And that's a matter of choice. We're never pushed into something by somebody else that when it comes to this, we can blame them. No, that's a fabrication. That's a fantasy that a lot of people have. Well, I didn't live for the Lord because of so-and-so. No. You live for the Lord or don't live for the Lord by your own personal choice. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that in that day, as to whether you listened and obeyed or whether you ignored it and put it off. So tonight, let's just consider, How many scriptures, and I have a whole lot more, how many scriptures deal with us coming under conviction and doing the right thing? And you see, it isn't as if God has to observe from heaven. The Holy Spirit's in us if we're saved. He gives testimony. He gives the information at the judgment seat. And one of his ministries is convicting power. And nobody can convict us like the Holy Spirit. I know some of you have tried convincing other people not to do certain things, and sometimes it falls on deaf ears. You try your best, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. But I'll tell you what, no one can convict like the Holy Spirit. Let's thank the Lord tonight that every one of us who is saved has the Holy Spirit in us, who loves us so much. He wants us to do what is right, and he tells us what is right. We should be forever appreciative, thankful that God in his wisdom placed the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to go very far to get his guidance and to get his understanding. So let's bow in a word of prayer as we leave tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, so that we might do the things that please you, so we can do the things that will reach those few people left here on the earth who will genuinely get saved. There are many still out there who want to know the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use us. Help us, Lord, to respond to your Holy Spirit and do the right things in our lives that will make people notice that you are truly God. You are truly our Savior. And Lord, we just give you thanks for each one that's here tonight. We thank you because we know that they love you and they love your word. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to take it in, digest it, and make it a part of our lives. Father, there are things up ahead in this world that we're going to have to face, and we're going to need you every moment. Help us, Lord, to get on the track that keeps you first in our lives. And Lord, we give you the praise for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Glad you came tonight.